Good morning. Great to see you here today. For your encouragement, I did pop down to Camp 180 yesterday, and it was just incredible. Really amazing to see a room full of our teenagers and our youth leaders singing together. There was clapping. There was a great talk from one of the youth leaders, and then they pivoted from that into a MasterChef-style activity. Which was probably best that I left before that finished, because that was getting a bit gross. But they were having a really good time. So thank you for your prayers for our youth ministry and our youth team as they go about serving our teenagers with the gospel this weekend. Well, one of the best things about preaching kind of steadily, bit by bit through the Bible, is that we don't follow just my agenda, but we follow God's agenda. And today, God wants us to hear a confronting message, a message about hypocrisy in the church. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 4, verse 32, through to chapter 5, verse 11. 4, verse 32, through to 5, 11. And if you have a Bible, it'd be great to have that open. We're going to be looking through this passage as we go today. Let's read. Acts 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. For, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife, Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Well, have you ever told a little white lie? Of course, yeah, most of us have, haven't we? what is it about the little white lie? It feels like the reason we're drawn to them is that it's a victimless crime, isn't it? Oh, you know, sorry I'm running late. Oh, I just couldn't find my keys. See, who's hurt by that, right? If I say that. The only thing that happens is that I don't have to admit to you that the real reason I was running late is because I was just watching the footy. And so a little white lie is a great way to enhance your reputation. It's a great way to enhance your reputation. So you think that I tried really hard to be on time and it was just the losing the keys thing that was the problem. That's what you think. And then I get to give the impression that I'm a really great person who loves people, wanted to spend time with you and all the rest. And isn't that good? It's better than the truth, which is that I'm actually pretty selfish and would rather watch TV than be on time for your thing. That doesn't make me look very good, does it? But I think that's often what we do. We use soft lies and we kind of, a little bit of spin on the situation so that we come off looking better than we should. Because we want to look good in the eyes of others. But if you're a Christian here this morning, we need to see that as a five-alarm fire. That is something that is completely incompatible with who we are as followers of Jesus. A little white lie is not a little problem for Christians. Our integrity matters. It is huge. But it's also not a new problem. Right here in Acts, as the church starts up, here we have the same situation, duplicity, lies, a false reputation being set up. And we see God's very real anger at exactly that situation. And so I hope this passage is going to help us this morning. I hope it's going to help to shape us into people of integrity. To shape us into people of integrity. And I hope that we'll see why that's important and also see how it is that we can live that out. So here's where we're going to go through this section. We're going to see three things. We're going to see, firstly, the power of grace. Secondly, the danger of hypocrisy. And thirdly, the reality of judgment. The power, the danger, the reality. So firstly, the power of grace. This section actually starts not with that kind of confronting story, but with a description of the Christian community. And did you notice that as we read it out? Just incredible. Just amazing. It's amazing in principle and in practice, in attitude as well as action. So you look at the attitude there, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. One in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. See, their attitude is one of unity. They have one heart. They think of themselves together, not as separate individuals, but as one. And look at how it plays out in practice, their actions. It's not just their attitude, but their actions follow in how they treat their possessions. Verse 34. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Just incredible to see, isn't it? That this small Christian community, as it starts, has people who will sell property and just give the money away. Now, maybe this raises questions for you if you're sitting here. You think, is this what we should be doing? Is this what Christians should be doing all the time? We live in a society that's built around the individual and personal property. But is this saying we shouldn't have private property? Are we going for some kind of Christian communism thing here? Well, the passage will answer that. We'll get to answer those questions. But first, we need to feel the impact of this. We need to see what's going on. This is a deeply loving community, a Christian community that cares for brothers and sisters in need. Can you see that? These are people who don't have a closed fist but an open hand. They give generously, freely, without thought of return. How is that possible? How is it possible for them to be like that? Well, look at what's driving it. It is grace. It's grace. Read verse 33. With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's what's going on. They're teaching the people. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. As they gather around the apostles' teaching, they hear about the grace of the Lord Jesus, how he left his throne in heaven and came down to them, how the Messiah, the King, went all the way to death on the cross to offer free forgiveness for them, this offer of just the gracious gift of life, and how he's now been raised to be king over everyone for their sake. And it's grace. It is grace that shapes them as a community. It's grace that drives them. They've received God's free gift, and so they give freely. They have known God's grace to them, and so they are gracious to others, to people in need. And so, as an example, Luke wants to introduce us to Joseph there in verse 36, otherwise known as Barnabas. Barnabas, he's just an amazing guy. He turns up at various key moments in the rest of the book of Acts, and his job there is just to be awesome, just to be incredible. He's amazing. Here's how he's described in Acts chapter 11. Verse 24, it says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And here, in Acts 5, he's one of these people who sells land and gives it to the apostles to share out. And he's obviously got this reputation, doesn't he? As someone who's good, generous, full of grace. They've given him the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, which is a fantastic nickname, isn't it? That, wouldn't you love for that to be your nickname rocking around church? Hey, Barnabas. Such an encourager. That would be great. And so it's worth asking the question, are we like that? Are we like Barnabas? Do we have a heart for others in need? We don't often see that need kind of right up in our face. We live in quite a wealthy country, so we don't see the need of fellow believers each and every day, I think. But it's there. There are needy brothers and sisters here in Perth. And even more as you think about Christians across the world facing hardship for whatever reason. What would it look like for us here at North Coast to live that out? What would it look like for us to live that out? Well, helpfully, one of the last things that Barnabas did before he died was he started a website. I think we have a picture. No, I don't think he actually started the website. But it is named after him. This is the Barnabas Fund. Barnabas Fund is a Christian aid organisation that helps Christians around the world to give to support brothers and sisters in need. And I put this up in part because I think that would be a great way to put this passage into action, wouldn't it? To give to, whether it's Barnabas Fund or some other way, a way to express this same heart of the unity that we have with Christians around the world, brothers and sisters in need, who we love and who we will stand for eternity with, praising the same Saviour. That would be one way to put it into action. But isn't this amazing, right? 2,000 years later and people are starting up Christian aid organisations using Barnabas's name. And wouldn't you love to have a reputation like that? Can you imagine in 100 years' time, there's a Jeff Fund, just people, you know, using my name for that purpose. Except, do you see what happened there? I looked at Barnabas's reputation for generosity and love, and I wanted that reputation for myself. I'm thinking about me and my reputation. I'm not really thinking about my Christian family who are in need. I've twisted it. Enter Ananias and Sapphira. They are the twisted version of the Barnabas story there in chapter 5. In fact, they do the same thing as Barnabas, just with one little twist. They keep some of the money for themselves. So we've seen the power of grace in the Christian community, and now we see the danger of hypocrisy. The danger of hypocrisy. See, why is that so serious? Why is it such a big deal that they keep some of the money for themselves? I don't know, if as you read it, it kind of made you at all worried if you thought to yourself, man, so if I don't give absolutely everything to church, then I'm going to be struck dead? Is that what was happening? It seems extreme, doesn't it? Well, it turns out that it's not about the money. It's not about the money. Have a look at verse 4. Peter says to him, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" See, even in this community of Christians, even with one heart and one mind, they did have the concept of private property. Ananias and Sapphira owned the land, and they could do with it what they wanted. It was theirs. They didn't have to sell it. And even after they sold it, they didn't have to give the money to the apostles. They could have kept it all for themselves, and that would have been fine. In fact, if they were obligated to do it, then it wouldn't really be grace. That's what grace means. Grace is a free gift. And this is a community driven by grace. And so they didn't have to give the money. But they wanted a reputation like Barnabas. They wanted to look like Barnabas. And so they faked it. They said they gave everything. But they kept a little bit for themselves. Just a little white lie. Just a little spin on the truth to enhance their reputation. That they stretched the truth so they could look like Barnabas, but just without actually loving people like Barnabas did. And that's what hypocrisy is. It's faking it. The word hypocrisy comes from the ancient Greek theatre. A hypocrite was the word for an actor. Someone who went on stage and put on a mask and pretended to be something they're not. And that's what's going on with Ananias and Sapphira. It's a heart problem. They want to look generous, but they are not generous in their heart. They don't actually love people. Have a look at verse 3. Here's the heart problem. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?" See, it's a heart problem. Remember, the believers were one in heart and mind, but here, Satan has filled Ananias' heart. And that is telling. Satan is at work here. This is Satan's play to take down the church. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, we saw the apostles facing persecution from the outside. It was this external threat coming at them. But here, we have an internal threat. It's like a Trojan horse. Instead of a kind of full-on battle at the gates, Satan uses the Trojan horse to smuggle in the soldiers, to get inside the church and destroy it from the inside. In lots of places in the New Testament, the internal threat is false teaching or something like that, but here, it's right in the heart. Satan's play to take down the church is by tempting people to put on a mask, to show off a fake holiness, a fake love, fake grace. And that is just a masterstroke from Satan, isn't it? Because the defining feature of the Christian community is love. It is mutual love for one another. That's what Jesus says. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And if you can take that down, if you can hollow it out, if you can get the termites in to eat away at the wood, then you have destroyed the building. It's a problem of the heart. Ananias wanted to use Christian generosity for his own reputation, to look good in the eyes of others. And so before we move on, we need to take a moment to ask ourselves some hard questions about that. Are we prone to act in the same way? Rochelle was encouraging us to serve. And so it's worth thinking, as we serve here at North Coast, do we do that with integrity? Because we love to do good to others. Because we love the little ones that we serve in kids' church. Or do we do it because it makes us feel important? Because we like the reputation. Do we give because we want others to see us as generous? Or because there's real Christians in need? How authentic is our love? How authentic are we in that? Well, can I say that if you feel like your conscience is pricked by that, as mine was this week, then there is comfort ahead. There is something to do about that. But first, we need to see how this story ends. We've seen the power of grace, we've seen the danger of hypocrisy, and finally, we see the reality of judgment. The most confronting part about this section is the instant death of Ananias and then Sapphira. And I don't know how you felt as we read it out, but I just found it chilling, right? Let's have a read. Read from verse 7. This is Sapphira. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. The way that Luke writes out these events, I think, only makes it more confronting for us. See, Barnabas, we're told, brings his gift and puts it at the apostles' feet there in verse 36. But now it's different feet. It's the feet of the men who buried her husband. And where does Sapphira fall? She falls at the apostles' feet. And the symmetry of it, I think, is disturbing. I think we're meant to be shocked. This is meant to be a defibrillator, just to jolt us awake, to realize how serious this is. This is the reality of judgment. God will bring this to account. I think the instant judgment is meant as clear proof that God is the one who stands behind this, and he won't be fooled by hypocrisy. You can't fake it with him. You can trick people, right? You can come here and you can get a really good reputation with others. You totally can. But you can't fool God. He judges based on reality. And he'll punish people who only play acted at faith, who only had fake love, who were only doing it for what they could get out of it. And I think we need to see the reality of judgment so that we know that there is no place for hypocrisy in the church. So what does that mean for us? Well, I don't think it means that we're in danger of dropping dead if we do that. But I think we do need to take it as a warning. The passage finishes by saying that a great fear struck the church, seized the whole church. I think that's right. I think we need that kind of reaction, to be struck by how serious this is. And we do need to take it as a warning. See, if you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian and you make a big show of how much you love North Coast, but then you just quietly despise the people who sit around you and you only talk to them for as short a time as possible, well, you won't fall down dead. That's not how God normally works. But do take this story as a warning. You're not lying to me. You're not lying to us. You're lying to God. And you can't fool God. And you won't escape his judgment. Our love must be authentic. And if you give money, even if you give a lot of money, but your motivation is personal reputation, also you can be proud of yourself. Well, you won't fall down dead. That's not how God normally works. But do take this story as a warning. You're not lying to me. You're not lying to us. You're lying to God. And you can't fool God. And you won't escape his judgment. God isn't fooled by masks. Now that is a heavy warning. And if you're someone who is not a Christian and you're here this morning, please know that that is how seriously we take the genuineness of our faith. That we don't want it to be fake. We want it to be real and authentic. But Christians do mess it up. We do. And if you're like me and you're prone to hypocrisy, and prone to want the glory of people, then this is a heavy warning. But embedded in this story, I think, is good news. Let's have a look. See, how could Sapphira have escaped this judgment? Have a look there, verse 8. It says, Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" See, she has this chance, right? Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Just say, no, we kept some of it for ourselves. We wanted to look generous like Barnabas, but it was a lie. And that's it. Just be honest. Just confess the truth that you're a sinner. And guess what? Well, that's exactly what God's grace is for, isn't it? God shows his grace to sinners. To people who admit their need. See, the antidote to hypocrisy is grace. The antidote to hypocrisy is grace. Because grace frees us to be honest. We don't need to prove ourselves to God. We don't need to make it seem like we're really great for him to like us, because he has forgiven us in his son Jesus. And so God's grace allows us to take off the mask and be real about our sin. It's safe to own up to our sin because we have a God who is gracious and willing to forgive. And so we don't have to fake it. And so it feels like we should finish like that, doesn't it? It feels like an appropriate way to finish today would be for us to say together, well, for me to lead us in a prayer of confession. To pray to God, to ask that we wouldn't be like Ananias and Sapphira, that we wouldn't be people who want to project this perfect image, but people who together own up to our sin. People who throw ourselves on the grace of God and go to him for his mercy, for all the times we fail, for all the times we try and put on a mask. Why don't we do that? I'm going to lead us as we pray. Please pray with me. Gracious God, we humbly admit that we have failed to love you and we have failed to love your people as we should. But even more, Father, we know that we often put on a mask to look good before others. And so we ask, Father, please forgive us. Help us to confess our selfish motivations to you. And Father, please transform us into people of integrity for the sake of Jesus' name. Amen.